This is one of those stories that I always remembered growing up because we always had a song that went with it in Sunday school. It was talking about Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and it talks about he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And that's basically the extent of what I knew about Zacchaeus when I was younger. But it's really different when you look at the story from the proper cultural perspective, historical perspective, because when we look at Zacchaeus, you have to understand how other people saw him. When I was at uni, I used to study World War II or the Second World War a whole lot. That was my specialty. And one of the big, huge things that you always had to talk about was traitors and collaborators and how everybody seemed to worry about if someone who was sympathetic to the other side was listening. I mean, there were tons and tons of propaganda posters and everything put up everywhere because people were always worried that you would say something around the wrong person, which would lead to cost somebody's life on the battlefield. Now, you have to understand, it was one of these things where it was such a big deal that, I mean, we still use phrases to this day. When someone, you're telling somebody a secret or something like that, and they say, well, you know, loose lips sink ships. That goes back to the war. Why? Because they were afraid of you giving away some position or something. And the thing of traitors and collaborators, we understand that more historically now because we've seen it all the way through our history. When you look at the way traitors and collaborators were treated at the end of the war, they were cast out of society. They were looked down upon because they had collaborated with the enemy forces as they had been in the occupying areas and stuff like that. That's basically describing Zacchaeus and what he did. Now, when we look at Zacchaeus, first thing we need to look at is, let's look at his name. Everybody's like, oh, what does your name mean? I still can't remember what mine means, to be honest with you. I know Sarah's means like princess or something like that. But like Zacchaeus means righteous one. Let me just tell you something right now. He was not a righteous one. He was not looked up to in any way, shape, or form. He was a traitor who collected taxes from his own people. He was basically one of those guys who was there talking with the enemy and saying, hey, I'll work for you. And by the way, I'm going to cheat my own people out of more money than I have to. Not exactly someone that most people were wanting to hang out with. My uncle used to tell me, he's like, I'll evaluate your friends based upon how you are around them. Well, if you look at Zacchaeus and he was one of the friends that you were being evaluated with, you would not want to be hanging around him that much. Now, the other thing for his culture was he was working with the Gentiles, which means he was thought of as unclean and he was thought of as needing to be pushed out of society from the Jewish perspective of that culture at the time. And you really want to see the heart of it. He obviously in the scriptures ends up admitting that he's cheated people out of stuff. So if he was, say, supposed to collect 5 pounds worth of taxes, he was going to collect 10 because he was going to pocket 5 and he was going to give the other 5 to the Romans. And this was a big practice for tax collectors at the time, which explains why they were looked down upon so much. And then we look at Zacchaeus and he doesn't have a tremendous amount of stature, we obviously see. He was a small guy. And he was one of these guys that he probably had one of those complexes. Being the small guy, he was like, well, then fine. If I'm going to be a tax collector, I'm going to make sure that I'm taken care of because nobody likes me and I feel inferior and everything else. So he was going to prove how big of a man he was. It's kind of like when you see like a little dog, they always think they're the big dogs. They're the ones that are like barking, barking, barking. You're sitting there going, you're not going to do anything. You're this big. But we have that same kind of thing with people a lot of times. And that basically, to me, defines Zacchaeus to a T. And as we look at the account here, one of the things that sticks out is that when Jesus looks at him, he doesn't see any of these things. He doesn't see the fact that he's a traitor or a collaborator. He doesn't see the fact that he's working with Gentiles. He doesn't see the fact that he's cheated people out of things. He looks upon him and sees that he's a sinner. And we see very quickly that is, when you're reading the accounts, that's always the thing that seems to matter most to Jesus. Now, he's not blasting them for being a sinner. He's sitting there going, hey, there's a different way to do things. Come and see. But when we see Zacchaeus at the beginning of this, it's kind of funny. Because, first of all, it says that Zacchaeus was running. Understand this. Guys in this culture at this time usually weren't running to do anything. That was not looked upon as something good. But he's running, And he's trying to see over the crowd because he hears that Jesus is coming, so he's trying to see him. Now, have you ever seen a little kid when they can't see in a crowd? What do? They jump. They're in the back going, wait, I want to see. And they keep on doing this thing because they want to see what's the big deal. What's the thing that's attracting everyone's attention? Now, we don't know if Jesus had ever been around Zacchaeus before or not. If Zacchaeus had seen him do miracles or different things like that. We don't know if maybe Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, maybe knew Zacchaeus because they were in the same business before. We don't know all these things, but there was obviously some reason that Zacchaeus really wanted to see Jesus. And he completely acts like a little kid when he's doing it. He's trying to see over the people. He can't see the person. He's probably jumping up and down, trying to see over the top of them. And I mean, the only thing short of it would be him trying to crawl like a little kid does through people. If you've ever seen that happen, he wasn't going to do that, so he climbs a tree. This doesn't seem like the actions of an adult guy, does it? It's almost like he had already checked his pride at the door and said, you know what, I think this is this important that I want to see Jesus, and it's going to be something so big that I have to see him. I have to do it. And he was willing to climb a tree. Now, I got to be honest with you. I've got to see like different sporting events at different times that were like big deals. I got to be at the Super Bowl in the U.S. That means nothing over here. And it was cool to be in. I got to see part of the Tour de France when it went through London a couple years ago. But I was not going to climb a tree to see it. Why? Number one, this body doesn't climb very well. Number two, it's not that big of a deal in the long run. So this shows you how big of a deal Zacchaeus thought it was to see Jesus. Little did he know that he thought he was seeking Jesus, but Jesus was actually going to seek him out. Now, the important thing that we need to see here is Zacchaeus' pride. When we're prideful, and all of us have our moments, it's kind of hard for God to work in our heart because we know what we're doing. Have you ever thought to yourself you knew exactly what you were doing and then at the end of the situation you realized you had no clue? I've seen people when doing like a construction thing, like a DIY thing. They're like, I got this. And at the end of it, they've spent the money on all the materials. They've messed up everything that they did. And then they have to call in a professional to come and fix it. I did that with my cousin's hairdo one time. My cousin was like, hey, can you cut my hair? I was like, sure, I got this. And I start buzzing his hair, and I'm cutting. And I had forgotten to check the blades before I did it. And halfway through his hair got, and the thing came off. And I put a big, huge dent in the top of my cousin's head. And I looked at my cousin's face, and he was just like, what was that? And then I had to tell him, you know, I kind of just totally messed up your hair. And so what did I do? I took him, and I paid like $10 to have the barber fix it for him. But it's one of these things where my pride was saying, oh, I got this. And then at the end of it, I realized I needed a lot more training in order to do that. But what we have here, when you set your pride aside, you're in the perfect place for God to work with you. When we see Zacchaeus, one of the things that maybe was driving him is the fact that he had seen and done it all at this point. And maybe he was still feeling like he was lacking something. When you look at the account here, it says that he was going to give away half of his wealth to the poor, and then after that, he was going to fix anybody he had cheated four times over. That gives you an idea of how much money Zacchaeus actually had. And he still wasn't happy. There's so many times in our lives that we try to seek out happiness in different ways. That always leaves us lacking. I always tell my boys, they're like, oh, if I just had this much money, I could do this. And I'm sitting there going, hold on a second. If money solved everything, then millionaires wouldn't commit suicide. So maybe Zacchaeus was in that state where he thought he seemed to have everything according to the world standards, but then he still had this emptiness inside of him. But that's when something amazing happened. Because as Jesus is walking down the road, he points at Zacchaeus and he says, I want you to come down because I'm going to your house. He's sitting there saying, well, that's not really a big deal. You know, Jesus ate in people's houses all the time. Yeah, but you know, this is the only time in all four Gospels that says that Jesus invited himself to his house. It's the only time Jesus ever invited himself to someone's place. Now understand this. Because of all the things that I had described about Zacchaeus in the first place, there weren't too many people trying to invite themselves to Zacchaeus' house. Because immediately, your social standing would have gone down because of who you were hanging out with. Now all of a sudden we see that Jesus isn't worried about the whole pride issue thing either, do we? Jesus is sitting there going, I'm seeking out those who are having a problem, who have sin in their life, and they need to come to see the difference. And it's cool because, I mean, if Jesus was only looking for perfect people and I was in that time period, I'd be in trouble. It's amazing to think that Jesus cared enough about Zacchaeus, a person he had just met, that he wanted to meet with him, to eat with him, to spend time with him. We don't usually choose to do that with just anybody, do we? If you have somebody around you, maybe at work or that lives around you, that let's face it, sometimes people just get on our nerves. You don't usually try to invite yourself to those people's homes, do you? You don't sit there and go, that person really annoys me. I'd love to sit down and eat with them. That person drives me crazy. I really want to sit down and have a meal with them. We don't do that, do we? But Jesus is in there going, hey, you know what? You are considered the worst of the worst. I would love to sit down with you. Because Jesus is more worried about the sin in his life and the relationship that he can have than his being perceived as right according to society and the religious figures of the day. Now we sit there and say, well, why is that such a big deal? Because we see this intention in Jesus' heart time and time again. He's always seeking out what he would say is the lost or the sinners. And the cool thing is that includes me. Jesus is always concerned about the sin in people's lives. Now here's the thing that's amazing. If it was up to us and we wanted someone to prove something to us, we'd make them jump through a bunch of hoops and do a bunch of things. Even if we didn't verbally say it, we would expect it in our minds. Well, if they did this, this, and this, then I would know they'd be a good friend to hang out with and stuff like that. But Jesus sits there and goes, hey, just I'm going to go to your house. Let's sit down and have a meal. Nowhere in the Gospels do we see Jesus sit there and try to say to anybody who is a sinner that they have to jump through a bunch of hoops or do a bunch of things or tick these little boxes or do these little religious things over and over and over again so that we can prove to him that we're worth saving. No, he says, hey, you know what? I'm going to lay down my life for you from the start, not asking anything of you. All you have to do is accept the gift that I'm putting in front of you. The cool thing is the way we see Zacchaeus respond. Now, does it say that Jesus preached some big sermon or anything in that scripture, in that verses 1 through 10? Jesus doesn't sit there and say, well, let me give you this whole scripture on why your life needs fixing and everything else. No, he was ready and waiting to hear the message of Jesus. And guess what? He responded immediately. He responded in faith. He responded in joy. He shouldn't say, well, why is there so much joy? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever held on to something that you knew you had done that was wrong for so long and it just kind of ate at you? And then finally, when it got out in the open, you just felt like the weight had come off? Basically, Zacchaeus just dropped all his extra weight, his extra baggage, all the stuff that he had been holding on to that he knew wasn't working. And the response is a response of joy. Now, how many times have you seen people that were that joyful to give away half of what they have and then make restitution for people they had cheated? It doesn't seem very normal, does it? But repentance brings joy. When we give up the weight that we carry around, that sin, and we let Christ take it because we accept the gift that he's given us, then all of a sudden we have that freedom. We have that joy that comes with that. Now, I got to be honest with you. I don't know the situation that you're in your life. Maybe you feel like you have a lot of baggage. Maybe you feel like you don't have much at all. But the one thing that is for sure is this. All of us fall short according to what God's standards are. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then it also says that Jesus Christ died on a cross after living a perfect life and raised from the dead, so that all of us could have eternal life if we simply accept his gift. Now, it's wonderful to think that Jesus doesn't require us to do a bunch of things to come to him. It's wonderful to see that he has that forgiveness just sitting there waiting. Now, it's all about what we do with it at this point. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you right now and we thank you. We thank you for the fact that you love us, you care for us. Lord, that you sent your son Jesus to come and die for us. Lord, we're so thankful for the fact that we don't have to sit there and try to earn our way through salvation, Lord, because let's face it, we would never be able to do enough to change the scales. Lord, we do pray that as we're going through each day, each week, Lord, that you would help us to see that the changes that we do need to make in your strength. Lord, if there's people here today that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they would come to see their need for you. Lord, if anyone has questions, Lord, let them not stay quiet, but Lord, ask someone who would be able to share your word with them. Lord, I thank you for the things that we've been able to talk about today, Lord. We thank you once again for little Elliot, Lord. We thank you for Phil and Laura and the great example they've been to many of us, how they've responded through all these difficult times, Lord. Lord, we thank you that little Elliot's doing as good as he is right now. But Lord, we pray for those things that are coming, the more surgeries and everything, that he would continue to get better and better each time, Lord, and that you give the doctors wisdom. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you love every single one of us in this room. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.